αυτό που πιστεύω. Quickly, we have questions from what we looked at yesterday morning. Anyone questions from our observations yesterday? Okay, they have some on there. You're welcome, sir.
Yes, sir. You taught us that ignorant teacher is different from false teacher. Yes, sir. And you made us to see that ignorant teacher is zealous about God, is just insufficient knowledge. So my question is about the Yoruba Bible. Like,
okay.
Yes, sir. About the Yoruba Bible, my question is that, as a Bible student, is there anything we can do about the Bible interpretation in certain languages like Yoruba to make known the truth of God's word, or we should just leave it to the truth? We should just leave it to the rule that every Bible teacher should be one who understands English and Greek, like. For example, in the Hebrews 12:29, and it says, "Our God is a consuming fire." And when the Yoruba Bible we translate it, it says, "Olorunwa inotin junior," like, and it makes it looks like it involves human being. And most of the text that we are studying on Sunday, anytime I go back and study it in the Yoruba Bible, it is very difficult to explain what we are explaining in this series. And now, my question, and the question is there anything that can be, that is it possible that we decode and now present what we have decoded to the people as the code, or we should just say on the fact that other languages must understand the source language of the scripture? So that is my question.
Thank you. Any other question? Any other question? You can have a seat. Any other question? Okay, while we wait, let me say this. You already gave the answer. Is that clear? Yeah. Every teacher has to go and understand the source. That's the diligence in Bible study. Are you there? Yeah. There can be limitations here and there. To start with, I've told us everybody that every Bible translation is an interpretation. Are we together? Every Bible translation is an interpretation. And by the time you look at what the Bible translators did, yeah, I know we have the Yoruba Bible by Samuel Jai Crowther, are we together? And then a number of other, you know, theologians. You know, so you look at Yoruba translation. Yoruba translations have done their work directly. Interestingly, there are more than one Yoruba translation. Not just one. There are multiple, and I've come across multiple translations. So, but the major one, you know, which was, I think, the very first or most prominent of the translations, took its work directly from the English language. Are we together? And in taking their work from the English language, chiefly from the King James Version, but definitely the translators of the Yoruba Version must have also consulted multiple translations. I'm sure they did that diligence to consult multiple translations before, not just the King James translation. You know, the King James translation dates back to 1611 by King James himself. And not that he translated, he simply just sponsored the work of translation. You know, he had the money, he had the work, he had the power, he had the influence. So he literally just gathered folks that he knew were theologians and, you know, scholars to translate, you know, from one language into English. So, but I'm sure that the Yoruba translators have done the diligence of not just consulting the King James Version. So whatever you have in the Yoruba translation, it's an agreement. Haven't considered a number of translations, albeit in English. You know, in English we have over 600 translations put together in English language itself. And then you also have many other languages as well. So, well, back to your question. For example, you quoted the Hebrews 12. You referenced the Hebrews 12 22. Well, I've also come across that, you know, because I teach in Yoruba. I interpret for crusades, major ones in Yoruba, and I must tell you that it's a challenge. You know, sometimes you're reading out, and what you're reading is not exactly as it is in KJV. Talk less of what is in KJV coming out as exactly. Now, I mention KJV because there are many other Bible translations that are more accurate than the King James translation. Are we together? The King James translation only becomes the most prominent one, and for some reasons, you know, it's widely spread and, you know, used by many. But definitely, there are some other translations. And then I think holistically, if we look at the entire material, the King James actually did a very diligent work, because even those translations that I said are closer to the originals, you still find out that in the King James version, some things are better presented, you know, than those same translations. So the work of interpretation is like that. The truth is, don't struggle. You cannot get a perfect translation. Is that clear? That shouldn't be a sad news. That's just that you can't get a perfect translation. And that's the reason for these consistent reviews that you have, or editions, are we together? I use a Holman's translation,
yeah,
which is, I mean, one of the best of the KJV translations itself. So you have, even among the KJV translations, you have different publishing houses and then, you know, translators work and all that. So you can't get a perfect, I mean, 100% perfect translation. And the reason is none other than the fact that humans are the ones involved in the work. Is it clear? When man is involved in something, you might not have perfection, but you can have excellence. When we move towards perfection, excellence is usually the result. Are we together? But we might not be able to achieve perfection in any venture. Just look at local church itself. There's no perfect church. Are we together? There's no perfect church. And like I usually say, a church remains perfect until you join it. The moment you join it, it ceases to be perfect because you are not perfect. Are we there? Only God is perfect, and God has chosen to use human minds, which are not perfect, to communicate his perfect plan. So at the end of the day, what concerns me is the message in the scriptures rightly passed across? The themes in the scriptures, are they well represented? Are they well presented? When it comes to the translation, you might not have a perfect one. However, we can improve translations as language advances. You're reading your King James Version, you also have the New King James Version, are we together? Which is an improvement upon King James. In fact, this King James Version that we have today is a massive improvement on the old King James translation. I know we have, what I'm holding here, I call it the old King James, but there's still the older King James. How many of you have read materials from Shakespeare? You've read Shakespeare material. You see how the English comes out. Now, if you review or re-edit, you know, a reprint of those materials, we bring his thought out in the modern English. But the old English, that was exactly how the old school, interestingly, King James was a friend to Shakespeare. You don't know that. That's just a little bit of history. I know there are some school of thought even say things like Shakespeare had been involved in KJV translation and other. Well, that is not true. Are we together? But it's because they were close friends. So if they were close friends, then the English they spoke at that time were similar. Are we together? That's why your King James translation, the old King James, you see things like thou wentest speak. Is there a saying speak or spoke? You see speak and all of that. So it's to show you that language is also advancing. Definitely the state of English language in the year 1611 is different from the state of English language now. English language was barely 500 years old. Are we together? And then it was translated. Texts were translated from Greek, from Hebrews. Are we together? And by the time you look at English language itself, English is really not a pure language. You know, an Englishman will argue with me, but it's not. English is a combination of two different words, two different languages itself. Are we together? You have Latin, and I think, which language is that? French, thank you. You have French or Latin. We have linguists here, right? Where's Professor? Am I right? Okay. So you have German too. You see, I didn't even know that. So you have German, you have French, then you have Latin. Those three languages is what formed English language. So if you are taking a thought from a very inflective language as the Greeks, or a very rich cultural language as the Hebrew, you will need to do a lot of work. And not just do it once, you will need to consistently review. Are we together? Which is why sometimes I hear people say things like, oh, your Bible is this and this. Sometimes I'm in conversations with Muslims, and you know, you just get noticed sometimes, say, oh, your Bible, you have different Bible. It doesn't hold water. Are we together? Even the Quran in your hands has been over edited. And it's not to show that the material is, you know, inferior. It's just the nature of language. That languages advance, and as languages advance, there will be better ways to put a certain thought. Are we together? And that's what I believe should birth the subsequent translations, or even maybe the revised editions of already existing translations. So, well, let me also say that translations will keep on coming out. Only that it's very heartbreaking that today, you see some translations that are like, this is nonsense. I mean, Abba, this is very funny. Now you see this worry translation, and then you say, oh God, what exactly is this? And some others. So I hope I've done justice to your question. So concerning the Bible, Hebrews 12:29 says, yeah, that Olorua inatun juninoni. Yeah, that's very, very dicey, you know. But the truth is that if within that same Yoruba book, if you go into the Old Testament books, you just have to be patient. Within the same Yoruba text, the Bible, if you go into the Old Testament, you will be able to straighten out the Hebrews 12:29 by the content in the Old Testament book in the same language. I've done that severally. Another thing is the teachability of your audience, which I think is the main deal. If your audience is teachable, and teachability doesn't mean to be gullible and just take things to clients and believe it. Teachability simply means to be open to learn. It means you are going to live here and you are going to go home and search out what was said. And I told you, some things are just easily reviewed through contextual reading of the scriptures. Without the use of Greeks or Hebrews or anything, just by sitting down with your Bible and reading, you will see that some things doesn't really sit well. And there is a need for you to really find out where the translators are written from. So it's just so. Are we together? So just by looking into the Bible itself, the scriptures itself, in whatever language the scripture has come out, is it in Greek, is it in Russia, is it in Chinese, you know, is it in Nupe, is it in Yoruba, is it in Igbo, Efik, Ibibio, whatever. Whatever language the scripture has come out, you can literally sit down and sit down with the content of the scripture and straighten out thoughts within itself. Are we together? Beyond the way the language or a grammar or a tense has come out is the study of the content, the intention of the authors. If you grab the intentions of the author in certain places, you get to some other places where what is said there seems to straighten out what is said there. And a curious mind or a learning mind or a teachable mind will then see the need to go beyond that translation. Are we together? I know the matter is that it's anywhere in the world, if you are going to understand a scholarly material, because that's what the Bible is. The Bible is a scholastic material. It is a scholarly material. Are we together? I mean, the Bible is one of the only books in the world where all parts of speech were used, all figures of speech were used, all forms of grammar were used. Are we together? And then you cannot be tasked with the work of communicating the thoughts of, let me use the word, an ancient book to a modern world without just doing the simple diligence of finding out, you know, the sources where the material itself was written from. Are we together? Many times, even in your law, in the legal profession, you come across maybe a constitution or the law codes and all that. sometimes while studying to make judgment and, you know, pass the courts, the lawyers and all that, they tend to go into materials that were the constitutions that were reviewed before the 1999 constitution are currently used. They tend to go back into the old constitution to see, you know, do we really understand what the constitution is saying? Yes, we understood. It's understood. But anytime they go back into the old constitution to look again to ensure that, okay, I think there is an accurate interpretation of what we have currently. So that's just it. Every Bible student, every Bible teacher, I hardly use the word Bible teacher, but every Bible student must learn to go back into the original reads. Is it clear? Greeks, Hebrew. Amen. Alright. You cannot translate English correctly if you don't understand the English language. So it already presupposes that the people who had put the text in Yoruba were English scholars. Are we together? They must have spoken Yoruba, they were Yoruba scholars, but definitely they were also English scholars. So we always rely on those minds that have given themselves to, you know, haven't learned, you know, the two languages. Are we together? And you know, if you have been in our workers' fellowship, you know that this coincides with what I said weeks ago, that God uses human tools. If you don't have an ability, God will not likely use you for it. It sounds somehow, but that is the truth. If you don't have an ability, God will likely not use you for it. If you train, and I'm not talking about talent that God has put inside every one of us, I'm saying that what you develop yourself to do, if you don't develop yourself to be able to do something, God will not likely use you for that thing. He will find other people, and there will be what you two you are useful for because of the areas you have trained yourself to do. Are we together? You look at Luke's gospel, for example. There's a way Luke presented the healing ministry of Jesus that Matthew did not. There was a way Luke presented the healing ministry of Jesus that Mark did not. Because Luke was a doctor. There was a way he presented the healing ministry of Jesus. You might not see it until I show you that. It's like, oh, Luke said this, and you can't get that insight from the Matthew's account. Or Luke, not even from John's account. Well, John didn't really talk about Jesus' healing. John just mentioned seven miracles because of his focus. He didn't really discuss Jesus' miracle ministry. Are we together? So the focus of John was just to prove Jesus is God. And even in talking about his miracles, just focus on miracles that prove the deity of Jesus. He didn't really discuss much about Jesus' miracle ministry. So, but you observe that, for example, in the Old Testament, for example, sorry, I just had to ride on your thoughts. The Old Testament, for example, God will call people to build for him, right? Right? Now, it's not far-fetched that whosoever God has called to be, for example, you might remember the man, what's his name now? This guy that was told to, who is wise and all this, basically. All right. So, now, God called people to build. Did you observe that everybody God called to build were builders? Nehemiah was a builder. They were builders. Noah was a builder. That's why God didn't tell him how to build. He only gave him the measurements. Because he was used to building. Are we together? Moses did not start building because Moses was not a builder. But Moses was instructed on building. Moses had to get those who build. Did you see that? So all those who built in the scriptures, what about David? David was not a builder. But David instructed on building. David called those who built. Did you see that? So everybody who built in the Old Testament books for God, everybody who built the tabernacle or built the altar were people who already knew how to build. So what did God then do? So God does not build, God does not give building talent. Did you see that? But he can inspire a builder on how something should come out. They were all men who built, but they were used to building idol worshiping temples. So God gave them his own instruction so that what they build will come out as what he wants. Did you get it? Did you get it? So, but God used builders. Did you notice that the guys that gave the psalm alongside with David, David was not the only psalmist. David had about 20-something psalmists. Asaph and all of these guys were one of them. Those who gave the psalm were people who had a singing ministry. So, God does not teach you how to sing. But God will inspire somebody who has trained himself or who has the talent of singing, are we together, to sing for him. That inspiration is his spirit. So God will put his inspiration on somebody who can sing, to sing his kingdom, to sing his work. But God will not teach you how to sing. That's why a lot of anointed and best preachers cannot sing. At best, they can come with lyrics, but they are not the ones that will sing it. Did you see that? So God uses our natural faculty for it. That's why I told you some weeks ago that if you are the kind that does not take your academics seriously, God will not use you well. I know some people say things like, academic qualification, calm down. We are saying the same thing. It's not because of your academic qualifications that God will use you, but when you have academic qualification, and I'm not talking about the certificate, I mean you have trained your mind regarding the affairs of information, communicating it, learning it, and applying it, you will find yourself being used more in the things of the kingdom. First of all, the training you gave yourself to learn information and to apply it will then be useful to God. So you observe that oftentimes, preachers who do well in ministry are done well in the natural. And people who are mediocre in their natural ventures hardly do well in the ministry. It's very simple. So God will look for builders and put his spirit upon them. He will now tell them, in this place, use 6 cubits. In that place, use 12 cubits. In that place, use a lining, use a stone, use this one. So he is instructing how the temple should come out. He is not telling them how to build the temple. Did you get what I'm saying? Notice that when God said that Abraham should circumcise, he didn't start telling him, this is how to circumcise. Don't cut this deep. Stay on this surface. He didn't tell him that. So God will not teach you how to circumcise, but he will tell you whether to circumcise or not. Did you see that? So Abraham did not ask God, how do I do it? Abraham already knew how to circumcise. He already knew. So God uses the information in our minds to glorify his name. If you are the type that you are dull in your mind and you like ignorance, you hardly go for knowledge, there will be nothing for the Holy Spirit to use. So God will look for builders. And in using builders, he will put his spirit on them. So that's the difference between the secular builder and the spiritual one. God's spirit is on the builder. Instead, the Lord built a house, are we together? Talks about his work upon the life of a builder. Except the Lord build the house, 127, 1 Psalm, he says, the labor in vain that build it. Will they be able to build it? Will they get it built? They will get it built now. But he's saying that building before God is vanity. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So they will get it built. But it's vanity. God does not recognize that building. It will fall, it will fail. It will not stand the test of time. It will not fulfill his purposes. Do you get it? So God put his spirit on builders. So Moses did not go and look for farmers to build. Amen. Yeah, if you are looking for farmers to build, definitely, maybe as they are worshipping God, the whole building will just collapse on all of them. That's funny, but that's true. Could just be in the midst of worship and then they're already worshipping God, so they will just show up before him early. But God will now tell them that this was not my intention. So he had to look for builders. Are we together? When Jesus says to Peter to cast his net, Peter knew how to cast net. Peter was not just desirous of fish. He was a trained fisherman. So in Matthew 7, when he says, cast your net to this place, he knew how to cast the net. And if you are not a fisherman, you can cast the net tomorrow, you will not catch anything. And you can be sure that how much he caught was already a function of his skill at casting the net. If you had just dropped the net, are we together? You know how the fisher's net is? Huh? Now imagine you just pack the net, rumble together, and you just drop it inside water. Will he have had such a great catch? No. So his intelligence spread it to gather as much. Was there a miracle there? Yes. Was there common sense there? Yes. And that's the difference between miracle and magic. Miracle will require your senses too. There's a part of it for you to do. By this time of life, you shall be with a son. Abraham knew to meet his wife. Are we there? So common sense. So in the work of interpretation at the same time, you can be sure that the scholars understood both Yoruba, right, and what? English. So they were able to translate from English into Yoruba. Whatever they had understood from English also go as far as understanding the source that English had written its text, the Greeks and the Hebrews. Every Bible teacher will need to go to the Greeks, will need to go into Hebrew. No matter what language they are speaking, go to the Greeks, go to the Hebrew. Are we together? Are we together? All right. Thank you. I hope I answered your question. Thank you. So, but when you are teaching, when you are teaching, you should just have to do the work. I go through a lot of work when I'm explaining in Yoruba. A lot of work. Sometimes I have to pause. I have to look at my audience. Hope they are not even there. There are some people that anything, the moment you say something they don't agree with, it is heresy. But you'll be sure that there are some people in and amidst them that are like, wow, okay, we'll go check it. I love the one that says, we will go check it. Because when you go, you don't need me anymore. You don't need me anymore. Just capture the thoughts. Go and sit down. You will discover that what he said is exactly how it is. Are we together? I love those kind of audiences. And it's teachability. It's fine. So when you have that audience, it's okay. But when you don't have that audience, even if you don't use any Greek or Hebrew, you have the issues. Are we together? Jesus himself taught from different translations. I showed you, right? Uh-huh. Jesus taught from Greek. Jesus taught from Hebrew. Jesus taught from other translations of the scriptures. So any Bible student must teach from different translations. Different translations. I'm not just talking about different translations of the same language, different language sources. And the only language sources that will make sense will be because that language source is the one feeding the language source that you are using, or the language you are using. There's a language that feeds the language you are using. Go back to it. Praise God. Any other question, please? Okay, please. One more. Just one.
Good morning, Pastor, sir.
You're welcome, sir.
Thank you, Pastor, for the privilege, sir. So, I want to ask a question based on what you taught us yesterday, sir. You said that God is not responsible for all that was documented, but God inspired the documentation. And I believe that with human comes biases.
So say that again.
You made a statement, sir, that God is not responsible for everything documented in the scripture.
Everything
documented.
Okay.
Everything written. But God inspires the documentation.
Okay.
So, and I think with human inspiration comes biases. So, in the documentation of the scriptures, will the writer also have their biases being reflected? That is one. Two, would God have just endorsed the biases along with the documentation that as a Bible student today, we are meant to just read and also interpret? So that's my first question. And on the aspect of translation as well and interpretation, different authors in their age actually presented in knowledge the counsel of God in the dominant language of their time. And from what you explained to us, language is beyond the intonation. Language is a mode of thinking. And that mode of thinking can be affected by their cultural context, the language context, the political or economical context. And when Paul was writing to the Greek believers, he actually presented in a mode of thinking that they could understand. For example, in the time of Jesus, he used the phrase, "I'm the bread of life," and the audience could understand what he means. So as a Bible student in our world today, in presenting the interpretation of God's word, will he also be presented via the optics of the cultural, the language, the political and economical context of our day? That's the second question, sir.
Thank you. All right, you can sit down. Thank you. The first thing you mentioned, you said about the the Old Testament writers, or those who documented? Those who documented, and then you said, yep, documentations, that's, I believe what you meant is that historical documentations is usually with the bias of the one who is documenting. Well, that is true. Now, you mentioned and said, you asked if God was going to endorse their biases. Okay. Well, it's a yes and no. It's yes because that is what we have. God instructing man to write is already aware of the possibilities and the limitations of using a human vessel to document. Are we together? However, it's no, because by the time you look at those who documented, if we do if we take an holistic view on those who are documented the scriptures, we, for example, you look at the law of Moses, which are five materials, are we together? You have the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they were documented by Moses. Are we together? As well as, like I said, some other person, which is believed to be a very close associate of Moses. Why do we know that? Like I say generally, Moses couldn't have said, and Moses died. Are we together? So if you come across, and Moses died, you know, it shows you that that was not written by Moses, but it was written by somebody who had three things. Number one, he has the authority to write, which is actually the thought. It's a list. Are we together? You know, it's a thought. And then it must be somebody who has as much knowledge of the facts as Moses. It must also be somebody who worked closely. Someone who worked closely with Moses. So, someone who had worked closely with Moses, somebody who had been involved and had been experienced in the events, in the historical accounts, in the council, in the plan that Moses had been called to execute. Somebody who was of note, just like him. Like I said, number two, somebody who had insight. Are we together? And then, somebody who had the authority. We also had people like Caleb. Are we there? We had many people. There were elders of the children of Israel who had been with them, even though we know that by midway Exodus, during the 40-year whatever, the 40-year wilderness journey, a lot of that generation had perished. But the writer of Hebrews made us to understand that not all perished. Are we together? In that particular generation that left Israel, that left Egypt. Because before they got into Canaan, the entire generation had perished, but not all. Those who had perished were majority, but there were also folks that, you know, that had been in unbelief. Are we together? Joshua, Caleb, and many other elders of the people definitely made it into the promised land, Canaan. So there were a lot of people who had insight, a lot of people who worked closely with, what's his name now, Moses, but not all had the authority to document. So Joshua, which is believed to be the one, had the three. He had the authority to document. Are we together? Now, if you come into other books like Joshua, Judges, then you have 1st and 2nd Samuel, which are historical accounts. Yes, you are going to see biases, you know, here and there, and part of the bias will, for example, be the, okay, let me just mention this, that part of the bias, for example, will also be, are you listening? Will also be, you know, the scientific knowledge of the day. So part of the bias can also be the limitations of understanding of those who documented. Now, history is what is being documented. Is the historical content of the Old Testament intact? Should be our question. If the historical content is intact, then we have an assurance that we are going to get the insight that the person documenting is communicating. If the historical content, the historical integrity is intact, are we there? But the documentation will not be without biases, like you said. You know, there will be bias of the limitations of knowledge of the person documenting. There will be bias of sometimes even his theological slant. His theological slant. What he believes. But we've been given a material and we're expected to believe. We're expected to agree. We're expected to work with whatsoever the person who are documented are documented. And did God know in his heart that there will be such limitations? Well, yes. And I also think that that is also part of the reason why the second question now comes in, which says that, what's the second question again? The bread of life. Well, let me mention, around the bread of life, yep, you're right. I think I asked that question yesterday in the morning. I asked the question in the morning, which already answers your question. Yesterday I said, the fellow who is speaking to the Gregorian audience, that is Paul now, are we together? Is he going to be communicating Greek or is he going to be communicating the Old Testament? That was the question yesterday. And if we didn't answer it, or you didn't answer me, but that's what your answer is. The question, the answer is both. I told you yesterday that the essence of language is what? Communication. And the essence of communication is understanding. I have not understood, I have not communicated rather, if my audience have not what? Understood me. Is it clear? Now that statement is a little bit dicey, but pay attention. I have not communicated if my audience have not what? Understood. Someone then says, how is it my fault that I do not understand what Paul is saying? I don't have Paul to explain to me. That is why I gave you the illustration of the code, the coder and the encoder. And I told you earlier on that the moment the author has put his thoughts into writing, you don't need the author again. Are we together? I told you that the person that has the responsibility of telling me the meaning of a text, that's not all we'll do this morning. The fellow who has the authority, the rightful person to tell me the meaning of a text, is the author himself. But what happens when the author is no more around, like the case of the scriptures? What happens when the author is no more around? We will have to depend on the written document. It is expected that the author has communicated his mode of thinking and he has chosen words to communicate his thoughts. The author must have used tenses. Are we together? The author must have used, you know, the various literary tools, the use of figures of speech, parts of speech, and all of that to communicate intention, including illustrations. The author must have used illustrations to paint pictures of the thought in his mind. All of that becomes what we will depend on to understand the intention of the author when the author is no more around. So now that Paul is no more around, Matthew is no more around, the writer of Hebrews is not around, Moses is not around, we are going to depend on his writings. So the next person who has the authority to tell me the meaning of a text after the author is not the audience, it is the text itself. Are we together? So on the chain of interpreters, or on the chain of communicators, the author trumps, because it's the one communicating intention. But when he's no more around, I will have to depend on what he has written to get his thought. Are we together? So the audience, which is the responder, we need to sit down with the text and do a lot of work to understand what the author intended when he wrote. As long as I have not caught a glimpse of what the author intended, then I have not gotten what the author is telling me. Then communication has not happened. Communication has not happened. So the essence of language is communication. It means that every author or teacher, before I even say author, the teacher, every teacher of his world is in between two worlds. Are we together? Are we together? Every teacher of the scripture is in between two worlds. He's in between the world of the scriptures and his own world. Are we together? So look at me, sir. Look at me, sir. Definitely, where the teacher, what the teacher is communicating, are you listening to me? Is the Old Testament thought. How does he get it across to his audience? It is in the application. He looks into the Old Testament thought and interprets the Old Testament to his audience. In interpreting the Old Testament to his audience, they now go further in what? Application. So the interpretation is what will help the audience to understand the thought, the intention in the Old Testament books. Then after we have interpreted, we don't stop there. We now have to move into application. So application is looking at the thought and the language of our day and seeing what in the language of our day or how in the language of our day is the language of that day presented. How is the language of that day, that word presented in the language of our day? Until we have done that work, we have not taught God's word. So the preacher is in between two worlds. He's in between his word, and he's in between his word and the word of the Old Testament. But he must first of all interpret the word of the Old Testament. Are we together? We just like you mentioned, it will include interpreting the culture. It will have to interpret the culture of the Old Testament. It will have to interpret the Old Testament text in the light of that culture of that day. The culture around Moses, the culture around Nehemiah. The Bible teacher today, like Paul, will have to interpret the Old Testament in the light of the culture of that day. The moment he's done interpreting and he understands what Moses was saying when Moses was teaching, he can now come into his day and find the words or use the language of his day to communicate what has been interpreted. Are we together? Are we together? So if he had not rightly interpreted the Old Testament, you can be sure that whatsoever he will tell the audience of his day will be wrong. Or, let me know, yeah, it will be wrong. It will be alien to the scriptures. It will not be the scriptures. So the Bible teacher forced to interpret the Old Testament, understand what was said, why it was said. Are we together? I'm not sure we'll be able to get to that point in our study at this session, this set of sessions. But I told us before that when you are reading the Bible, you must ask basic questions. What is being said? Who is speaking? And who is being spoken to? Simple. Who is speaking? Who is being spoken to? So you need to understand what is being said in that day. That means you look at the cultural context of that day. What is their culture? What is their language? When you understand the language of that day, the language which Moses spoke, are we together? Are we together? And don't forget that we're talking about Moses now, but Moses also was in between two worlds. Moses was between the world of Abraham, are we together? Which was 450 years before he went to Egypt. Moses was between the world of Abraham, are we together? And the modern day, Israelites in his day, in Egypt. So he still had to interpret God's word to Abraham, then apply it to them. So every Bible writer, or teacher rather, has that work. Every Bible teacher has that work. Every Bible student has that work to do. I must first of all interpret what I am given before I can show my audience its application. Showing my audience its application is bringing it out to them in their language. So yes, I will do a check in the culture of the important thoughts or the imported language or the important. I will do a check in their culture. I will check the cultural context, like I said. I will check the historical context and a number of other things. When I perfectly understand or properly understand the material I am giving. That is when I can now explain to my audience today. And to mention also, the use of the bread of life was exactly that. Jesus was teaching from Moses. Are we together? Are we together? Notice something. Notice that when Jesus said, "He that eats," when he said, "I am the bread of life," there were actually some people in his audience that said, "This teaching is too hard." Right? They literally responded and said, "Does this man want us to eat his flesh?" That means right in Jesus' words, there was an understanding issue. And those guys were not being mischievous. They were being sincere. They didn't understand. So when he says to eat my flesh, to drink my blood, they were like, is this guy asking us to literally eat his flesh or drink his blood? They asked the question. But Jesus definitely was teaching from the Old Testament. So that's why he usually tells us that every teacher of the scriptures, any New Testament books, are teachers from the Old Testament. It means they have understood the Old Testament. So how does that apply to us today? As Bible students in 2025, we need to understand the Old Testament. In 2030, people will need to understand the Old Testament. In 2500, people will need to understand the Old Testament. Or in 2099, people will need to understand the Old Testament books. Are we together? So the book has come to stay. So we need to, first of all, interpret the Old Testament. When we have understood the Old Testament, that was exactly what Paul did. That was what the writer of Hebrews did. That was what Peter did. That was what James did. That was what Jude did. That was what John did. That was what Jesus did. You must first of all interpret the Old Testament, understand it. Are we there? Because your world will change. That's why I told you that we are not given the New Testament books to apply. No. Interestingly, that's where we miss it today. A lot of churches go to apply the book of Romans. No. Not even in the name of them being written to all churches. No. Those materials are not given to us to apply. Those materials are given to show us how the apostles applied the Old Testament. So there are insights as to how the early church found applicative in their world the Old Testament writ. That's why the epistles does not stop us from going to the Old Testament. In fact, they show us why we should. So you don't sit with the New Testament books, Matthew to Revelation, and you jettison the Old Testament, you will not fulfill God's plan, not even a bit of it. You will not at all. Because those materials were not given to us to replace the Old Testament. They were not even given to us because Paul never knew that his writings would get to you. You were not Paul's audience. You were not Paul's audience. You were not Paul's audience. And I told you the epistles were letters written in absentia. They were never written. See, those who wrote the epistles did not expect that the saints will grow spiritually only using the epistles. The epistles were letters written to address matters. So the matters that were in one church and were not in another was not raised in a particular letter. And then it's also likely that some things were not discussed, not because the believers shouldn't know it, but they were not discussed because there were no issues around it in the churches. Where they didn't have issues, they didn't bother discussing the matters in the epistles. So the Old Testament remains our main source of teaching, our main source of thought. If the Old Testament books remains our main source of thought and teaching, we therefore must, first of all, understand the Old Testament before we can think of applying it to our world. Having understood the Old Testament, the Greeks and Hebrews, the culture, the heritage, the language, the context, having understood the Old Testament books, we will then look at our day and see how does this apply in our day. What is the language of the day? Then we speak what we have interpreted correctly in the language of our day. Is it clear? Do I answer the question? Alright. So, and your initial question, well, that is what we have. It is not God endorsing the limitations. It is God communicating His counsel despite the limitations. God is not endorsing the human limitations. God knew there will be prejudices, there will be biases, there will be nuances, there will be personal opinions. Are we together? But the more the diligence we do, just like you have in Yoruba translations today, there will be opinions. The opinion of the writer is the mind of the writer God is using now, Abby. Abby? It's the mind of the writer God is using. So the opinions of the writer, you also see shades of it. You see shades of it. But that is God communicating His counsel despite the limitation. Because that's the best God. That's the best God has. Amen. All right. Those two questions is okay for now. Have more room tomorrow. Second Timothy. Thank you. Second Timothy. Is the question and answer session recorded? Is it recorded?
Okay.
Please do.
All right.
So it doesn't look like I taught for 30 minutes.
Amen.
Hallelujah. All right. Second Timothy, chapter 2.
Our Father, we are grateful for this morning. We ask again this morning that as we pay attention to your word, the culture of study, the culture of diligence to your word, is stirred up in our hearts. We ask that we are improved in our appreciation of your word, scriptures, and the contents therein. We ask that devotion, faithfulness, which is required in everyone who would learn and teach and handle your word and communicate it, that virtue of devotion and faithfulness is inspired this morning. And we are helped in our approach, even in our understanding of the Holy Spirit. We ask that we see your counsel, we see our role in the same, and questions in our hearts answered, the more clarity is offered by your word and by your spirit this morning. We receive this in the name of your Son Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. So it is to study, verse 15, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I know I've done a lot of work on this text. I think I've been teaching from 2 Timothy 2:15 for over 12 years or 13 years. All right. It's still very small, though. But is it the same thing I've been saying from me? It's a study to show yourself approved. We saw the word spoudazo yesterday, right? In the morning. Which implies to be diligent or to do your best. D-Y-B. Do your best to show yourself approved. And look at this. As a Bible student or a Bible teacher, we must learn to ask a question. Now, this is a personal question, okay? We must learn to ask the question, is this your best? Is this your best? We read in 1 Corinthians 4 where Paul had mentioned around faithfulness. He says it is required, moreover, in verse 2, 1 Corinthians 4, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Faithfulness. 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 So, the Bible student, or the one who teaches God's word, that's the Bible student. The Bible student is the one who teaches God's word. The Bible student must learn to ask him or herself that question. Is this my best? In understanding and in presentation. Yes, also in modeling. Because we also model God's thought. We don't just learn God's thought. We teach God's thought. We don't just teach His counsel. We also model it. Modeling means acting on the word. I must learn to ask myself,
Is this my best? Because you mustn't just communicate God's word, you must put on what you are communicating as a clothing. You must wear the character of what you are teaching. Are we together? Are we together? You must learn to wear the character of what you are teaching. For example, a Bible student must be a loyal person. A Bible student must be a faithful person. Just like Paul said, that it is required in his steward. In verse 1, let the man who account of us as ministers of Christ, are we together? And as stewards of the mysteries of God. 1 Corinthians 4 and 1. So he calls us stewards. The word diakonos, which implies the one who ministers. A steward. A steward is one given something to care for. You are given to be a custodian of something. It's a function. You have been told to be a custodian. Something has been put in your custody. Where the affairs of that thing becomes your responsibility. That is a steward. So it says we are stewards of the mysteries of God. Then it says, moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Why? Because the mysteries of God which we are teaching is the message of the faithfulness of God. You cannot be teaching the message of a faithful God and be an unfaithful human being. Is it clear? So the minister of the gospel must wear the character of his message. Amen. So we don't just learn God's word, we teach God's word. We don't just teach God's word, we also model it. Are we together? If the message of the gospel is the message of a God who loves, the messenger of the gospel cannot be one who is cranky and in strife and in rebellion and in anger at all times. You must wear the character of the message. If the message is that of a long-suffering God, you cannot be a man who is struggling with patience. Is it clear, church? Let me drop that. So, he says to do your best. To do your best. So, I must learn to ask, is this my best? He says in 15, a workman. The word spoiled as well. I'll just give you again, just gloss over it in 10 minutes. In 2:15 there, he says, study to show yourself. We said the word study there is the word spodazo, which means to do your best. The word to show yourself, to show thyself. That word to show is the word paristemai. We are all used to the word. Paristemai is spelled P-A-R-I-S-T-E-M-I. Paristemai. Paristemai is from paristano. The word para and the word histemai. I've taught this text 100 times. Okay? So it means to distinguish. To distinguish. Study. To show yourself. To distinguish yourself. As one who is approved. The word thyself is the word siton or sito. The word se, S-E, and the word autos. And autos is used for self. So it means what is your own self. Your own self. This cannot be done for you. The fact that your pastor is an adherent of scriptures does not automatically mean you will be an adherent of scriptures. You will have to prove, you have to demonstrate that you have taken a training by your own self. Your own self. It is not conferred upon. Are we together? A man of God who has given himself to study and teaching the scriptures can have members of his church or ministry or leaders in his ministry who is a charlatan when it comes to Bible interpretation. Does not give attention to the scriptures. So you don't automatically say, oh, I will listen to what all this person has said because I know his pastor teaches the word. That is the reason why Paul was admonishing Timothy. Paul had been known as the one given to the scriptures, but he had to tell Timothy, do the work too. Are we together? Do the work. So, he says, be diligent to present your own self. Your own self. He says, approved. The word dokimos from dokio. Dokios or dokimos. Which means to be tested and tried. To be acceptable. To be accepted. Approved is the word accepted. And in this text, it means recommended. We have tested and tried it, and we can recommend it because it did not fail.
He didn't fail the trial. He didn't fail the test. So it is now recommended. Now, look at the text again. Be diligent to present yourself as one approved unto God. That would be a terrible translation. Unto God. And I showed you the word unto God, instead of being two words in the Greek, if you check your concordance, it's just one word. And it's the word theos. That word unto God is the word theos. Definitely, I think that the word Brother Deji said is playing out here. That would be the nuances, the opinion of the translator. He felt that it has to be approved unto God. But just by looking into it, which study will you do? Study will help you to separate the wheat from the chaff every time, even through the Old Testament books. You will just know that, oh, the opinion, some of this we say is the opinion of the author, is actually us not understanding the language of that day. Are we together? Are we together? Because I'm sure the authors also did due diligence in communicating the counsel of God. They knew exactly what they were doing. When a man understands what he's doing, he will do it well. They knew exactly the work in their hands was to communicate God's counsel, and they were not even going to be flimsy about it. So he says, unto God, the word theos, which means God. So he says, do your best to present your own self as one recommended. It wouldn't be unto God. You can't be recommended unto God. It has to be by God. Recommended by God. So do your best to present yourself as one who has been recommended by God. So God is the one who recommends. Are we together? There's no way you can show yourself approved to God. You can't go and tell God, I am approved. He's the one that will demonstrate, show that this one is approved. So he says to do your best in showing yourself as a man that God has approved. So you are not showing yourself to God. You are showing yourself amongst men as one that God has approved. So he says a workman. The word egatis, from the word egon. Egatis, which is the word labor, a worker. The work here we have to do with handling the word of God. The workman we have to do in handling, with handling the word of God. That need not to be ashamed. Need not to be ashamed. And epastuntos, I've given you the word alpha, epi, astronomai, which means to feel, to not feel inferior. To not feel inferior. You have three words there. You have astronomai. Astronomai means to be ashamed. Then you have the word epi, to be ashamed upon something, or to be ashamed at something. Then you have the word alpha. Alpha. So it means not to be ashamed at something. Alpha. So anepastumtos. To not be ashamed, to not feel inferior, to not be timid. What is Paul referring to? Timothy will not be timid in the midst of other false teachers. Are we together? He will not be ashamed in presenting the scriptures despite what might be flying around. Like I said yesterday, must not be, you know, the teacher of the word must not allow himself to be distracted by the same. By the time you see verse 16, it says to shun. To shun. So the teacher of God's word must shun. So rather than being timid, shun. Are we together? Are we together? Rather than being ashamed for handling the scriptures properly, shun. Shun profane and vain babblings. They will increase unto more ungodliness. The word will eat like cancer. Verse 17. It now says, whom is Arminius and Philetus, who concerning the truth of error, saying that the resurrection is past already. Interestingly, they were teaching that the resurrection is past from the same scriptures that Timothy was told to present the word of truth in verse 15. So he says to do your best to present yourself as one who has been recommended of God, a laborer, a worker in the word of God. He says that need not to be timid, need not to feel inferior. Rightly what? Dividing the word of truth. The word rightly dividing there, the word of totomio from autos and the word tomoteros, autotomio, rightly dividing, which is used for the working of a sword, a miner's activity, or the cutting of a stone, is an Old Testament language used for the work of a builder. how stones are cut, fitted perfectly for a portion on the temple for them to fit into. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, it is lightly dividing the word of truth. So we said that the word of truth is the subject matter. The word of truth is the arrival point of every proper Bible interpretation. When the Bible is properly explained, what we will get as the end point is what we discuss as the word of truth. Is what is said as the word of truth. The word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So hear this clearly. We are not dissecting the word of truth. When it says rightly dividing, autotomio, rightly dividing speaks of the resulting, the resultant product. It speaks of the result. Rightly dividing is not an activity, it is the result of an activity. That is, you end up having rightly dividing. This is what you end up having. Rightly dividing. You have rightly presented. You have accurately presented. So it is the end result of, you know, a process, an activity. You have accurately presented. You have rightly divided. Means you have been able to accurately present. So rightly divide is another way of saying accurately present. It speaks of the resultant effect, the destination, the resultant effect, the resultant effect of a process, of an activity. What will be the activity? Diligence. Diligence. So when you do your best, you would end up rightly presenting. Is it clear? When you do your best, you will end up rightly dividing the word of truth. So rightly dividing the word of truth is not saying, oh, you are given the word of truth. Are we together? Are we together? So look at this. Look at this. Analyze. Let me say it differently. Rightly dividing the word of truth means the word of truth is not the raw material. Amen. Amen. The word of truth is not the what? The raw material. The word of truth is what? Is the processed material. That is the end point of proper Bible teaching. Let me ask a question now. Let me ask a question. The word of truth, look at this. Look at this. The word of truth, will you refer to the... So if Timothy was to present the word of truth, will he refer to the interpretation of the Old Testament or its application with his audience? That's right. Are we together? So look at that. It is rightly presenting the word of truth. So the word of truth will be that which grooms his audience. It will be the counsel of the Old Testament books as it applies. I've already answered it for you. To his audience. Is it clear? Definitely. Is in our healthy pinos one. Are we together? So, with his audience, the word of truth, rightly dividing the word of truth, will be the interpretation of the Old Testament, getting to his audience, and its application. Amen. I said amen. Because the essence of interpretation is application. God's word is meant to be practiced. If it cannot be practiced, then I'm not sure it has been finally explained or properly explained. So it says dividing the word of truth. Dividing the word of truth. So Paul is exhorting Timothy, the young preacher Timothy, to present the pure message of the scriptures. And this can only be done through diligence. Diligence will refer to an unwavering passion. An unwavering passion and consistency with the scriptures. So we must ask ourselves the question every now and then, is this my best? Are we together? Is this what? Is this what? My best. We must ask the question, is this our best? Is this my best? So the use of the word workman, which is one who toils, describes the work of the minister of the gospel. It is toiling. He toils at presenting God's truth from the scriptures. Interpretation, application. Interpretation, application. He toils at presenting God's truth from the scriptures. Interpretation, application. He toils at rightly dividing the word of truth, ototomio, the word otos, the word temno, which I said is derived from the word tomoteros. Are we together? He says rightly dividing, which means to navigate through. To navigate through and present what is God's plan. Are we together? So just like we said yesterday, amen, the work of a preacher, in fact, by using the word rightly divided, I've explained it over the years, as bringing out what is present. The work of a preacher is not to think for the scriptures. The scriptures requires your thinking, yes, but the work of a preacher is not to think for the scriptures. The work of the preacher is to think upon the scriptures. To think upon it. The scriptures are already a thought. To think for it will be to put the thought aside. So you are meant to think upon it. To think upon it and present what's in it. I told you that the Bible is already a message, or already has its message. So the work of a preacher is presenting the message of the scriptures. Presenting the message. It's just like the work of a miner. You are not putting minerals in the soil. You are extracting it. That is what temno from tomoteros. Autotomio is used for straightening or bringing out, to cut straightly. A miner's work. The work of a miner. It means to bring something out the way it is. So you are not creating the mirror. You are not producing the mineral. You are unveiling what is already there. That's what to me. To present what is already in the scriptures. It is easy to think for the scriptures. It is work to think upon the scriptures. Without corruption. It is the work of, it is opposite of innovation. You are not to innovate Bible truths as a Bible student. You are not innovating. Preaching is not innovation. Yes, you can use illustrations. The use of your illustrations has to be in the application. Are we together? Are we together? The use of your illustration has to be in its application. But hey, what you are applying must first be understood, or else your application will be in error. The labor of faithfulness is faithfulness at what is written. To learn it, to teach it, and to walk in it. I don't innovate words in Bible texts. My role is preaching. My role is preaching. The 2 Timothy 2:15 refers to preaching. Preaching is presenting what is already in your Bible. Present it. So salvation, according to 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, and the attendant spiritual development is present in proper Bible interpretation, like I said yesterday. Is present in the proper presentation of the Holy Writ. In 2 Timothy 2:15, therefore, Paul is instructing that you focus and concentrate on the Old Testament books of the Bible. Are we together? To focus on the Old Testament books. the four Gospels, the book of Acts, the letters of the apostles will also be useful, but our main focus is in the Old Testament books. The diligence of a preacher will be in how he presents the Old Testament. Now, does the epistles help us? Yes, like I said, it helps us to have insight into the apostles' application. Now, will the apostles' application be our own application today? Largely, yes. Because they are closer to our world than the world of Moses. They are closer to us. So we need it. We need it. So it is useful to us. The epistles are useful. The four gospels are useful. The history is useful. The hermeneutics is useful. The theology in the four gospels, the book of Acts and the epistles, they are useful to us. But it does not remove the fact that our work is primarily to go into the Old Testament book and understand. When we understand the Old Testament books, we can understand its application in our world today. So I said earlier, I do not assume texts, and I do not assume their contents. You have to know what you are saying. Is that what the scripture is saying? When things are taught to you, you have to find out, is that what the scripture is saying? Are we together? And thank God we live in a world today where information is readily available. Usually you observe that whatsoever the material, whatever material the teacher is teaching from, you also have access to. You have access to the Bible in the same language. You have access to study materials and study aids. Today we have concordances. Are we together? Different kinds. You have the Young's Concordance, the Strong Concordance. You have different translations of the scriptures also today. In fact, today you have the different translations of the Old Testament in the modern day languages. You have what we call the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament books. Are we together? Are we together? So you have many materials around today that makes finding out what the scripture says easy. What then will be the challenge? Diligence, zeal, faithfulness. Sometimes you go out to explain God's word to someone and say, why are you teaching the scriptures that way? Does it put food on our table? That is a very foolish question. Asking whether a proper explanation of God's word puts food on your table shows how ungodly minded and how backslidden you are. And it shows how poorly you have been spiritually reached. Are we together? I have to know what is in the text. Know what is written in the text. Found out why it is written. Know what the author is saying. You must not hide under the guise of the Holy Spirit said. I told this everybody, there is nothing like the Holy Spirit said in the scriptures today. The Holy Spirit said, your Holy Spirit said, has to be what the author is saying. Is it clear? The Holy Spirit said, has to be what the author is saying. So when you understand the author and you get the application, you will be sure you are applying what the Holy Spirit has said. The Holy Spirit said has to be understanding what God inspired people to write. The Holy Spirit said cannot be a conjuring of yourself on your bed. Of your own on your bed. The Holy Spirit said cannot be a conjuring. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit does not speak to us today. I'm saying when it comes to Bible teaching, the Holy Spirit said has to be what he inspired people to write. It cannot be what you feel, what your opinion is. It cannot be your own bias. The Holy Spirit said, cannot be contrary to what we will find from a proper Bible interpretation. The Holy Spirit said, has to be the result of proper Bible interpretation. I told you, nobody likes their words being misconstrued. Not you and not God. Are we together? So what is revelation? Revelation is understanding a text. And its application. Is it clear? Understanding a text with its application, that is revelation. The work of a Bible teacher, who is a Bible student, the work of a Bible teacher today is to bring understanding of scriptural texts, which is by interpreting the text and giving the application. That is revelation. That is the work of a pastor. That is the work of a teacher of God's word. So my worship, put this in my note, my worship is sabotaged when I do not understand the scriptures. To understand the scriptures, therefore, I need to read. Proper worship is already sabotaged by improper reading or non-reading. Are we together? Bible teaching is not having an opinion of your own and then using Bible text to support it. No. Bible teaching is faithfully explaining the content of scriptures. I'll take it again. Bible teaching is not you having an opinion, the preacher having an opinion, and then using scriptures to support it. Who? Bible teaching is faithfully explaining the contents of scriptures. The former will blind from the intents contained in the scriptures. The latter will ensure a walk in the light of the scriptures. So the scriptures indirectly, are we together, are defended. The scriptures are already defended indirectly when they are properly explained. What we call defense of the scriptures. When the scriptures are properly explained indirectly, they are already being defended. It will be a product of laboring and toiling to understand, firstly, via reading. Something we're going to go into tomorrow morning. Via reading. To understand, firstly, via what? Reading. Are we together? Then making my audience understand via preaching. When the Bible is properly read and properly preached, the knowledge of God will be properly learned and worked in. And God will properly be revealed and worshipped. Notice that God cannot be revealed in error. Is it clear? Can't be revealed in error. It cannot be revealed in error. Praise God. So, I must pay attention to the scriptures. I must familiarize myself with the scriptures. I must read.
If you cannot read, you cannot understand. If you cannot understand, you cannot interpret. You cannot bring others into the light of God's word. God will not be properly worshipped. To talk about reading, quickly. Reading is for observation. Reading is so I can pay attention to the details in the text and the paragraphs in the text. So in reading, if the Bible is a compilation of a literature, a literature, then the laws of reading will apply when reading the Bible. Past tense will not suddenly mean present because it is the Bible. Figures of speech will not suddenly become literal because I'm reading the Bible. It will remain as figures of speech. Idiomatic expressions, and many times, some idiomatic expressions that is not even the language of the day. Some idiomatic expressions could be the idiom of that day. Are we together? Which learning the culture of that day is what you unveil to you. So, I expect to read the Bible paying attention. Look at this. I must pay attention to tenses. We're going to see that. Tenses. I must pay attention to punctuations, grammatical laws. I must pay attention to figures of speech. I must pay attention to proverbs. I must find out what a proverb is talking about. There are proverbs all throughout the scriptures. What is he talking about? I must pay attention to sins. S-E-N-E-S-E-S-C-E-N-E-S, sins. And imageries, poetries, or poetry. I must pay attention to them because the author must have written all, or the author must have written with all of these literary components. So the first thing to understanding the Bible is reading it. But before you read it, have one. Own a Bible. Own a Bible and read it. Read it properly. It is not being read properly if it is not often. Read it often. Read it properly and often. Number one, own a Bible. I didn't say have one on you. Own one. You find it? Own more than a translation. Own a Bible. Read it properly. And read it properly often. As I've said, and I close here, proper reading of the Bible will prevent from false teachings. I said yesterday that the result of false teaching is endless, isn't it? The effect. We said part of the effect of poor reading is false teaching. False teachings. We said there are false practices that emanate from false teachings. Divisions and strifes are usually a product of poor Bible interpretation. False conversions. False conversions. Denominationalism, which is the result of overemphasis of a truth or misapplication of a certain truth or text of the Bible. Lack of spiritual growth. Poor ministerial training, demonic practices, ecumenic practices, syncretic practices. We mentioned a lot that the list is endless. We said poor Bible interpretation will lead to doubt in the faith. People with doubt, people will get backslidden. Poor Bible interpretation increases the chances of being lukewarm, and lacking conviction in one's Christian walk. Proper Bible interpretation, on the other hand, will help
to correct all of that. Are we together? It will provide spiritual development. It will lead to many being saved. And those who are saved, it will help to establish them in the faith. Are we together? Give me some 5 minutes. And let me give you an example. In Acts of Apostles chapter 8, our popular example, we find Philip with the Ethiopian Enoch. I made up my mind I won't mix those two guys again. Are we together? In Acts 8, Stephen, sorry. I know. I didn't really do that. All right. Philip in Acts 8, verse 26. He says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an Enoch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all our treasure, had come to worship to Jerusalem for to worship." So this was a religious man, verse 29. "He was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near." So does the Spirit speak? Does the Spirit speak? Yep. "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and had him read the prophet Esaias, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the Enoch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" Now, why would the prophet read from Isaiah? Why would the Enoch read from Isaiah? It is clear that the Enoch was a Gentile. Are we together? Definitely, the Enoch was a proselyte. So look at this. It says in verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him" what? "Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the Enoch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still." Notice Philip did not command his chariot. He commanded the chariot to stand still. "And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the Enoch, and he baptized him. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and Enoch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Notice some things as a close. Firstly, the Enoch had read from Isaiah, but he didn't understand. So there is a need for a guide when it comes to understanding the scriptures. There is a need for a guide, which is where you and I, our work comes in. We said yesterday that reaching the world is actually teaching the scriptures to the world. We said yesterday that the work of God's laborer, according to Matthew 9, whom he will send into his harvest, where the laborers are few. The laborer, egatis, the toiler, has to do with one who toils with Bible teaching. So, thank God for men who have given themselves to learning and understanding the scriptures. We see how the Enoch was able to resolve the challenge of his salvation through understanding of the scriptures. So, understanding the scriptures will beg salvation. Simple. It's as simple as that. The more we can present scriptures to people with thorough explanation, the more people will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Notice he says in verse 37, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." In other words, Philip must have preached Jesus, the Son of God.
Are we together?
To the Enoch from Isaiah. How would you have preached Jesus, the Son of God, to somebody from Isaiah? He must have interpreted the book. In fact, the very text which the Enoch read from was Isaiah 53. Can we look into Isaiah 53 today and teach concerning Jesus? Now, observe that he was not, this is the book of Acts, Enoch was not teaching, are we together? Sorry, Philip was not teaching, amen, from Paul's letters. This was an interpretation that he had. Was it personal to him? No. Because by Acts 2 and Acts 3, we have been told that there is something such as the apostles' doctrine. So the apostles had a way that they handled the Old Testament. I know they had witnessed the death and resurrection of Jesus physically, but how were they able to teach it from the Old Testament? Are we together? You also observe that Jesus himself, right from, you know, Luke 24, upon his resurrection, he took on 40 days explaining from the Old Testament books concerning himself. Luke 24, 47, concerning me. Are we together? So Jesus had a form of doctrine. What do I mean by that? Jesus had a method with which he handled the information contained in the books of the Bible, that he was able to point to his audience the things concerning himself. And he wasn't talking about his marital choices or his choice of a car or shoe or the kind of mansions he would have loved to live. He was talking about his ministry, his death and his resurrection, and the consequences of the same, are we together, to his world. In other words, we must be able to look through into the Old Testament books and bring forth the saving knowledge of Jesus vis-a-vis the plan of God for the earth today, right from those same texts, applied accurately to the questions of our world as answers. We must be able to answer the question of our world as searching existence, the existence of man, the existence of God, the plans of God, the purposes of God for the earth, the various challenges that have pervaded the human society, the various challenges that have occurred and reoccurred over and over among human interactions. How are they resolved? The new ideologies that are springing up daily amongst men. We must be able to answer today's question from the scriptures. It therefore means there must be a way that the scriptures are to be handled if we are to rightly not just provide answers to the questions, but provide answers which actually are God's thoughts. Don't mind me, I'm not reading from a book. Are we together? Answers which actually are God's thoughts. Is it clear? Is it clear? We must provide answers. We must handle the scriptures in such a way that we are able to provide answers, but not just providing answers, having something to say, but providing God's answer. Because man has not been worshipped if he has not had and related with the earth and with God, God's way. I said it yesterday morning. I said, man is created to worship God. We said that. We said the worship of God will be out of revelation. Now, the revelation of God will be the knowledge of man concerning God and his creation. If we do not know God and his creation, then we do not know God. Our knowledge of God is our knowledge of him and his creation. Then we spoke about the creation of God. We said the creation of God will refer to the what? The earth. Right? The earth. This physical earth that we are in. Then, the physical earth will include the living and non-living, right? Right? You know, science will explain as lithosphere, hydrosphere, biosphere, atmosphere. The physical world around us. Then, man in his genders. Are we together? Then, the supernatural world around man. So, the earth, God and his creation. The creation is the earth. Man in the earth, in his genders, and the supernatural world around man. It is important to note, we are going to see later on, that the supernatural world is actually built around man. Around man. The supernatural world is created for man, is created for the earth. The earth is created for man. Man is created for God. The supernatural world is to serve the natural world. The natural world is to serve man. Man is to serve the purposes of God. So as man serves the purposes of God, and the physical world is serving the purposes of man, and the supernatural world serving that purpose, we see God's creation in orderliness. Disorderliness is a disruption of this equation I just gave you. The supernatural world focused on the natural world. The natural world focused on man. Man focused on God. Is that clear? Is that clear? So right from Acts 8 text, we see how a proper explanation of the scriptures can lead to salvation. A proper explanation can lead to salvation, can lead to spiritual development also. So just like Philip, a right interpretation of the scriptures will sort out confusion. The Ethiopian eunuch had confusion, had question. So just like Philip, a proper interpretation of scripture will sort out confusion and questions regarding any area of the faith. Are we together? Definitely Philip must have read that portion over and over, right? Even before he met the eunuch, isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't it? So what is the solution to being ready to teach? According to 1 Timothy 3 and 2, that we also explored yesterday, a bishop must be apt to teach. What is the solution? What is the how do I get ready? How am I ready? How do I stay ready? Have a lifestyle that reads the scriptures and interprets the scriptures. You must have a lifestyle that reads and interprets what? The scriptures. It's a lifestyle. A lifestyle that knows God. Yes, you pray. Yes, you carry out preaching, engagement, ministry, training people. But have a lifestyle of reading and interpreting what? The scriptures. As a lifestyle. I mean on a daily basis. On a regular basis. A lifestyle that reads and interprets the scriptures. He must have paid attention to the text before he met Enoch. So a man that reads the scriptures more and better will always handle the Bible better and will always get God's results better. The man that reads the Bible better or more will understand the Bible more and better. Are we together? It is by the Spirit, definitely. The man that reads the Bible more will understand the Bible more. The man that reads the Bible better will understand the Bible better and will be able to communicate God's counsel better. Are we together? So Paul says to do your best in 2 Timothy 2. To do your best means to put in your energy. It will also mean to put in your resources. That means I must spend my money if I want to understand the Bible. I'm sure you took transport here this morning. I'm sure you bought your Bible, you buy materials. I must be ready to spend my money. I must be ready to spend my time. Your energy, you are writing now, and you are using your ability to hear and think at the same time. Those are resources given you. So doing your best means I will put in all my energy and resources. It shows you, therefore, that proper Bible study is an art. It's a lifestyle. It can be rigorous. It has to be patiently done. It requires consistency. Sure, you must know it is progressive. It can be rigorous. It requires patience. It must be done consistently. And you have to realize that it is progressive. But the goal is to rightly divide God's counsel from the scriptures and to present that to our audience every now and year to year, that is when they can understand and walk in God's plans. Until then, God is not being worshipped, because you can't worship God in ignorance. So the result of properly handling the Bible remains faith for the unsaved. And for the saved, it won't be faith, it will be spiritual development, which is an establishing in faith. The result is that the ministry will be carried out much more accurately. There won't be wastage of energy or resources, because we know exactly what God wants and how He wants it, and we know how to go about it, because His counsel is just so clear to us. God's intended purposes for His church and His flock will then be realized, will be understood, and will be worked in by all. So a ministry that is given to discipleship, a ministry that is given to putting out all of God's word in the nations, a ministry that is given out to world evangelism, training men and women, fulfilling God's plans and purposes on the earth, a ministry that is given to soul winning, must not shy away from proper Bible teaching. Men and women have to be taught, inspired, helped, aided, instructed, trained to read. And to having read, are we together? To read properly, and to read properly what? Often.